Shalosh, Shatem, Atah, Efes, Shabbat Shalom!
Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to you from all over the world and here with us. We're going to do something a little different this morning as we open, and I've asked Jonathan to help me because he does this really well. Let me have everybody stand. We're going to do a prayer this morning, more than one. What I'm going to read to you is I'm going to read it in English, and then Jonathan is going to do it for you in Hebrew. And it's from the Kiddush, and it's a prayer that's said on Shabbat evening. Blessed art thou, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and was pleased with us. And his holy Shabbat is in love and in favor. He gave us a heritage, a memorial of the work of creation. For it is the day beginning for holy convocations, a memorial of the Exodus from Egypt. For you chose us and sanctified us from all the nations. And your holy Shabbat, with love and favor, you gave us a heritage. Blessed are you, Adonai, who sanctifies the Shabbat. Now Jonathan's going to do that for you in Hebrew.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishama mitzvotav ve'ratzah ba'anu v'shabbat kodesho v'yovav ratzon hen kelanu zikron le'maaseh v'reshit ki hu yom techila le'mikra kadesh zecher letziyat Mitzrayim ki banu v'charta Yizanu kedashta mikachulamim veshabat kosheka yizana uvratzon en katanu baruch atah Adonai mekadesh hashabbat. Amen.
I don't know about you, but that almost brings me to tears, I'll tell you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gifts that you've given us of the Jonathan Stass of our congregation and of our world, Father. I just praise your holy name that we can be blessed by the children that you have given us, Father. I thank you for... Father, you are good. And out of the mouth of babes comes encouragement. So we just give you this day. We give you this service. May it be a pleasing, sweet savor to you, Father. Come and dwell with us this day. We love you. In your son's precious name. Amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu.
Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the Word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
And its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
Let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us return to you, Lord, and truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love.
Amen. Let's have all the kids come forward. Hi, kids. Isn't it great to see all these wonderful kids? You will be amazed what they're learning in their classes. I mean, even at an early age, they're learning Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet, just like we're teaching it here every Shabbat morning before the service starts. I spend 15, 20 minutes talking about one Hebrew letter, and if you come early, you'll be able to hear about that letter. So let's pray for these future singers and musicians. All of creation was created to sing unto the Lord. And so, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just bring these youth and children to you right now. And we pray, Lord, that this morning you would put a song in their heart. Father, that as their teachers bring forth your word, that it would be brought forth in a mighty way. The seed would be planted deep. And Father, we just pray for a song of joy coming out from their heart. By the end of this service, they'll be filled with your spirit and filled with your word, Father, and just wanting to proclaim your love to the nations. We thank you for the teachers, anoint them and bless them as they bring forth your word into these young souls. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, let's see. B'shalach, when he sent. Let's take a look at the PowerPoint here again. Here we have, in this Torah portion, we have the epic crossing of the Red Sea. We have the manna falling from heaven, ending with the dramatic story of Amalek attacking Israel. And so that brings us to our Torah portion, B'shalach, which means, and he sent. This is where Pharaoh says to Israel, you are out of here. And off they go, and here they come into the promised land. So that's what this Torah portion is mostly about. Pharaoh kicked them out of here. So let's look at Exodus 13, verse 17 through 19. It says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had sent them out, let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, which was, you know, up toward the Gaza Strip, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. And then they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones out of here. A couple of interesting things about that word harnessed. When you read that the children of Israel went up harnessed, what does that word harnessed mean to you? What do you think? Do you think harnessed like some oxen are harnessed? Is that what you think? Well, what's interesting is the root word of this word harness is basically chamash. Now, what's a chamash? A chamash refers to the five books of the Bible, okay? It has to do with the number five, all right? And so one translation says they went up in groups of five, something along that line, or in five rows. They went up in five sections is what I'm trying to say. So one translation says they went in five sections. Some of the sages say, and you have another idea. They said, because it represents five, they believe only one-fifth of the Jews actually left Egypt. Four-fifths stayed. They went out just one-fifth, and four-fifths of the Jews stayed in Egypt. But anyway, let's look at chapter 13, the next few verses, 21 and 22. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way. And by night, how did he go? Pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Can you imagine what it would be like having this gigantic, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a tornado. I've seen tornadoes, but can you imagine this gigantic pillar of fire coming down from heaven, touching the ground on earth, and it's going before you, you know, during the night. And that day, you know, you got this pillar of cloud coming. I love this Torah portion. It's one of my favorite. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 of Exodus 14. It says, for Pharaoh's going to say to the children of Israel, aha, they're tangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, that he's going to follow after them, and I'll be honored on Pharaoh and on all of his hosts, the Egyptians. Look at the reason why is that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Do you know a lot of things that are going to be happening in this world are happening because God wants the nations to know that he is the Lord. That's what's going to happen. So we shouldn't be afraid when we see these things happening, just like in Egypt. Just like Israel was protected. They didn't get the locusts. They didn't get the darkness. They didn't get the plagues. I believe a lot of things are going to be coming down, and people are going to be running, wanting to find the answers. And we're going to be calm because we know why God's doing it. It's so important when you know the intentions of something. You know, some people think, oh, well, think about this. God brought them out of Egypt, right? Why did they think they brought him out? They think God brought him out to kill him. God didn't bring him out to kill him. See, everyone can see the same event, but in different ways. This really is about the heart. Everything that's going to be coming is about where is your heart at? Do you fear God? Do you think he's a mean, hard taskmaster? Or do you realize everything that he does is for our good? But let's look at verse 5 through 7. Of Exodus, it says, it was told the king of Egypt, the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? That we've let Israel go from serving us. And so he makes ready his chariot, took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. Here they come. They're all running after him. Now, what are you going to do? You've got the Red Sea or the Reed Sea on one side. You got Pharaoh with all of his chariots and the horses coming on the other side. And so look what it says in verse 12 and 13. What was the attitude? They said to Moses, isn't this the word we told you in Egypt? Saying, leave us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should, rather than dying in this wilderness. You know what's amazing to me as I read that? I think it's called the Stockholm Syndrome. Well, the people that are captive take on the abuser's side. They really do. And I think this is what's happened. They've been captives for 400 years. All they know is, you know, slavery for the last probably 100 years. And it's like, hey, you know, at least we had fish and garlic. They don't remember that their firstborns were all slaughtered. Think about it. I mean, the thing that would be in the forefront of my mind is, you killed my kid, you sucker. You know, I'm serious. But here, they're more concerned about their food than their lost kids. Not good. So, let's keep on reading. So, what does Moses say to the people? Fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Egyptians who you've seen today, you will see them again no more forever. So here's, now how many of you know Moses hears from God? But how do you know Moses is also human? Okay, he made some mistakes in the wilderness. Let's take a look at his PowerPoint. Here he is. Moses declares, fear not, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now, how many of you, if you saw a bear come running after you, what's your first reaction? Run. But they also tell you that's the worst thing to do because they're going to run after you. Right? And so, I mean, here, you see all the Pharaoh coming. I mean, they got their bow and arrows and their chariots. And your reaction is to run. But you turn around and where are you going to run? Let's go. All you see is the Red Sea. It's a full moon because it's Passover. So here you've got, where are you going to run? You know, are we all good? Can you imagine 3 million people just leaping into the ocean and just starting to swim and get out of there? So what does Moses do? He tells everyone, stand still. And then what does God say? What do you mean? Go forward. I mean, what's going to be your reaction? What are you going to do? Let's look at what it says. This is in Exodus 14, 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, what are you crying to me about? Tell the children of Israel that they go forward. But, it's a nice but, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. Now, how many of you know, even if the waters parted, people miss this is the biggest miracle of all. And it's mentioned several times that they went on what? Even if the Red Sea was parted on both sides, there was a wall of water. If you're 3 million people, how many have ever walked through a foot deep mud, slogging your way through? And you're going to think, what in the world? How are we going to get our wagons? Remember, they had wagons full of Moses' tabernacle material that they looted from the Egyptians. Okay. How are they going to get across? So what does God do? He has this cool pillar of fire that dries the ground as it goes before them. At night. And they just bake it hard and dry. And so now they can go forward on dry ground. And so then what happens? As Pharaoh is coming, the pillar of fire now is stopping them from going after the Jews. It kind of goes before them and dries the ground, comes and they're all cross, and then it goes back there and it's standing right between the Egyptians, okay, and the Jews on the other side. And then what does God do? He goes, okay, you know, time to let the water come on top of them. Let's look at what it says in Exodus 14:22. The children of Israel went into the middle of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Exodus 14:17-29 says, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to the strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians now fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked on what? Dry land in the middle of the sea, and the waters were walled them on the right hand and on their left. Here's what's fascinating. Let's take a look at this PowerPoint. You don't see this in English. They could have done this in English. I don't know why they don't do it in English. But in every Torah scroll, when it talks about the crossing of the Red Sea, here you can see it looks like the children of Israel running through the sea. They have spaces with a wall of water on each side. And rather than having the words together, they make it look like all the Israelites were running through the sea, which is really pretty cool. Now, in Exodus 14:31... it says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did on the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, one thing that the nations of the world should learn from this story, anti-Semitism is not only senseless, but it's very self-destructive. Has any empire or nation ever benefited from persecuting the Jews? No. They have all had their moments. Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Greece, Rome, Spain, Germany. They all rise, they persecute the Jews, and then they fall. That's what happens. Let's go to the Gospels of John, chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, I think is a very fascinating verse in light of what we've been reading. Look at what he says. He says, if only you had believed Moses. This is Yeshua speaking. And he says, if only you had believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how are you going to believe what I'm telling you? I think this is fascinating. This is why we don't throw out the Torah, because it's all about Yeshua. So many people miss the connection. It's all about Yeshua. Many people believe in God, but they do not believe in God's word as delivered through Moses, or they wouldn't throw it away. It's the same situation that's happening in the Lord's time. So let's look at Exodus 15, verse 1 and 2, the first part. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." How many of you heard that song before? That's right where it comes from, right here. And then it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my Yeshua." Now, what's fascinating about this, there's actually a mistranslation here. Where it says, "Then sang Moses," in the Hebrew, it's actually in the future tense. "Then Moses will sing." This is why in the book of Revelation, it talks about singing the song of Moses. Moses will be there and he will again be singing this song and we'll be singing it with him. This song will be sung at the redemption and the coming of the Messiah is what the rabbis, the sages all say because they recognize this as future tense. The Jewish people say that this is the song that will be sung at the redemption when Messiah comes. And the song is to who? To the Lord, right? All creation wants to sing. All of creation. Listen to Psalms 19, 1 through 4. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is showing his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Neither is their voice heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world." Do you know where it says their line has gone out to all the world? Do you know what that is in Hebrew? It's the word for a chorus line. The heavens are singing the glory of God. Look at Psalm 66, verse 4. "All the earth shall worship you and shall" what? All the heavens are singing to the Lord. Now it says all the earth is going to sing to the Lord. They're going to sing to your name. Stop and think about that. Do you know what today is called? This is Shabbat Shira, the Sabbath of the song, where all of creation, the heavens and the earth, and us humans are to sing unto the Lord and give glory to his name. It commemorates the glorious and awe-inspiring event after the miraculous deliverance from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, where the children of Israel simultaneously burst forth into song of praise to God. Today is the day that we joined that chorus, remembering the Exodus. As a matter of fact, the Haftorah portion is Judges 5, 1 through 5, and look what it says. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise you the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people," what does it say? "Willingly offered themselves. Hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes. I will sing to the Lord." And that needs to be each and every one of your thoughts today, that I am going to sing to the Lord today. "I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out on the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Can you imagine? This is, I mean, everything's coming down, and what are we doing? Hallelujah. Singing to the Lord. So traditionally, in some communities, the people of God, well, let me say this, who are nature's singers to God? Songbirds. The songbirds are. They are God's, they're constantly singing to God. That is why in many communities on today, people go and feed the birds in their yard. Today's the day to go feed the birds, because what you're doing, you're rewarding the birds for singing to the Lord. That's what this weekend is. It's a powerful weekend. However, beyond giving praise to God for miraculously saving us, the concept of singing has a far deeper significance and correlation to our mission and our goal in life. Each one of us, our individual song is very precious and unique to God. Each one of us will have to give an accounting of how we contributed to the sanctification of God's name and the spreading of his glory in this world. And this is why we want to participate in singing, because that's what glorifies God's name. That's a good place to pause. It's 10:45. So let's stand. We'll take a break and get ready and come prepared to sing with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Today's the day we want to sanctify God's name by singing his praises. Amen? Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you created us. You saved us. You redeemed us. How can we not sing forth your praises? Father, we should just be bursting forth with song. We should be at the point where it's not something that we feel like we have to do. It's something we're compelled to do because of all of your glory and everything wonderful. We just want to burst forth in praise and song with how wonderful you are. Father, prepare our hearts because we want to see you come down. We want to see your name sanctified in all the earth. Father, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to take your Torah to all of the nations of the world. Father, so right now we just want to thank you for everyone who's donating to this effort to sanctifying your name in this world, from those locally to well as those all over the world that are donating online. We just thank you, Father, and we pray that not only will you bless these offerings, but Father, we want these offerings more than anything else to bless you as we advance your glory right here on earth, that your will may be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. All right. Thank you, everybody who's here. And thank you for all those who are live streaming from all over the world. Well, did you guys enjoy a little Jonathan singing the Hebrew this morning? Wasn't that a lot of fun? Well, one of the things that we always like to do every week is honor those and welcome those who are visiting here for the first time. And I had, I'm not sure exactly where they're at right now, but we had one person that drove all the way this morning from Moscow, Idaho, just to be here with us. And we're just so appreciative of people from all over the world, all over the United States, and all over the local neighborhood that have been coming and joining us. Because all we really want to do, and in case you didn't know, you might know because you probably met someone out there, but we're a little weird. You meet any weird people? Yes. Well, the reason why I say that is we have every ethnic group imaginable here. I mean, and we have every denomination. Right here meeting with us, we have Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and Lutherans. I mean, you name it. Every denomination is here. We have every ethnic group here. We have Koreans and Chinese and people from India and Germany and, you know, Hispanics, you name it. Everyone's here. We're just a conglomeration. But to me, that tells me that this message is universal that we're teaching. We're not here. I mean, it's not about me. It's not about El Shaddai. It's about the El Shaddai. It's about the mighty God. And all we want to do is lay truth out like a buffet and take what you want, leave what you don't want. And, you know, after a while, try some of those other things and see what you think. But our heart, our goal, our mission is to love people, everybody, and just to draw them in a close relationship to the Lord. I can't help but remember in the Gospels, after the Lord had risen from the dead, and remember Peter says, I'm going fishing. Okay, I mean, there was some a lack of motivation a little bit there, you know. And I remember there was this great big haul of fish, a great big catch. Okay? But the point that I see out of all of this is after the Lord rose, the one thing we need to be focusing on is mending our nets, okay, because there's a huge harvest coming in. And we're going to be catching the clean and the unclean, and God is the one who's going to do the sorting, not us. We're just here to catch everybody and let God do the cleaning. That's not our goal or our mission. I don't keep the book. I don't say who's in, who's not in. That's above my pay grade. My goal is just to get everybody to fall in love with their maker, the creator, the king of the universe. But at this time, we'd like to welcome those who are here for the first time. If you would, just raise your hand. We have a gift for you. All right. Let's give them all a big hand. A lot of hands. Keep your hands up so the ushers can find you. Okay. And where are you from?
Moscow, Idaho.
Moscow, Idaho. Right there. Came all the way from Moscow. Yes. Aberdeen. That's a long drive. Oh, yes, I know. Nancy and Doug Marks are good friends of ours. Very good friends of ours. Tell them hi. So you're also from Aberdeen. Yes. Korea. Glad to have you here all the way from Korea. I see a hand in the back. Yes. San Diego, California. All right. We love people from all over. Yes. Tacoma. The prize for the closest. Yes. Tacoma also. Great. Yes. Alaska. We love it. Yes, in the front. Kenya. All right. Norfolk, Virginia. Wow, that's fantastic. Boy, there's a lot of hands. Oh, yes. Lakeland Hills. Okay, that's great. I know exactly where that's at. Yes. Puyallup. All right. My goodness, from Puyallup to Africa to Korea to, yes. Muckleshoot. All right. That's fantastic. Any others? I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. I see hands pointing at each other. Which one's visiting? Chehalis, wow. I see another hand. Yes. Tulalip. Wow. Puyallup. All right. Oh, I see a hand way in the back. Bremerton. Wow, that's a long drive. Go, Bremerton. Well, I tell you what's so exciting is people from every ethnic group, from every denomination, from every city, from every country that just love God. And to me, that's what's so exciting. That's what it's all about. Can you imagine? That's what it says in Revelation. They're all going to be gathered together around the throne, and they're all going to be singing from every tribe, nation, and tongue. How many of you want to be there when that song is sung? I want to be there. I can't think of anything more exciting than to be at the enthroning of the King, the ceremony of Yeshua as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be there, and we're just going to be standing. And I can just hear the shouts. I can hear the singing, and everyone is just clapping hallelujah. And we're going to be looking around and seeing all of our friends going, yeah. And that time is coming. So let's stand. Father, right now, we just want to lift you up. We want to glorify you. We want to see you high and lifted up. So, Father, as we hear Brian play the sound of the shofar, I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, that sound would just vibrate with massive sound waves, Father, that will just break any hard heart, that will break any sickness in people's lives. May there be supernatural healings even take place as he blows this shofar. May there be a great deliverance in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. you love singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I tell you what, if we could see in the heavens, I think we see God with a big happy face. He'd be smiling down at all of his kids who just love him. Can you imagine, talk about a remnant. How many people do you think on a Saturday morning are singing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I mean, you guys truly are people set apart from the rest of the world. Let's pray. Father, we just love you so much. You're our Abba. You're our Daddy. And Father, we just turn to you. We love to sing your praises. You are just so good. You are so good. And we want the world to know just how good you are. Father, we thank you that you meet all of our needs. That you are our Jehovah Rapha. You are our healer. Father, again, we just lift all those people that are not well, that have diseases or just colds or sick or something wrong. Father, we just lift our friends, our neighbors, ourselves up to you and just ask if you would extend your hand of mercy, O Father, and heal us, O Lord. We just come before you for healing. Father, for those that have financial needs, we pray you would open the windows of heaven and meet their financial needs if they need a job or a house or a car. Father, we just lift them before you as well. All the people that we know with financial needs, O Father. Lord, for those with spiritual needs that are far from you, that are running from you, we pray that this year would be the year of return, the year of repentance. For our own children, our own parents, brothers or sisters, or people we know that we're close to, Father, we pray that you would draw them all close to you. In a living relationship, Father, that they truly would know you, not just mentally know about you, but in their heart, they would have a deep abiding presence of knowing that you're there. You're watching over them and protecting them. For the nation of Israel, Lord, we just lift them up to you right now, their political and military leaders, as well as their people, that they would all turn to you and back to your Torah with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. We just thank you for them, and we just pray you would just bless them, Lord. Father, we see all these things happening in the world, in the news, and everything else, and I just pray for your shalom, your peace in everyone's heart. Father, that all of us would realize that you truly are in control, and you truly love everyone, and Father, sometimes we don't understand, but we'll know on the last day. But Father, right now, we just want to commit our hearts into your hands because we know we can trust our hearts with you. Speak to the hearts of everyone here, Father, and just touch them. Even not only the ones here, but all those that are live streaming right now all over the world. Father, just go into their homes and just bless them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's give the worship team a big hand and all the dancers and flaggers. They did so good. Are you ready? Here we go. We're going to start with Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. I think this is interesting. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Wow. When we talk about the Lord of hosts, Adonai Sabaoth, that host is armies. And here it says the Lord is a man of war. I think too often we have the wrong impression of Yeshua as, you know, yes, he's a man of peace, but he's also a man of war. And I think too often people don't respect God as someone who goes to war. I think there's a real misunderstanding of what peace is all about. Peace is not letting someone walk all over you, you know, and you just don't cause any conflict. Most of you are familiar with the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace, which when you look at the pictures of each letter as a word, true shalom, biblical peace only comes when you destroy the authority connected to the chaos. So shalom is not some pacifist thing. It's an aggressive thing. It's a war thing. You never have peace without a war. A war is going to come, and it's only when the enemy is conquered, those things that are bringing chaos, that you're going to find true biblical peace. As a matter of fact, there are many texts in the Bible where God is revealed as a man of war. This isn't on your notes, I don't think, but just kind of write these references down. Isaiah 42, 13 through 15, Isaiah 51, 22, Zephaniah 3, 17, Nehemiah 4, 20. We need to realize that God is not passively or peacefully inclined toward unrighteousness and evil. But let's go back to Exodus 15, verse 8 and 9. Talking about the Exodus flood. This was part of this song. It says, with the blast of your nostrils. I mean, how many of you, when it says the blast of your nostrils, I see a raging bull, you know, snorting. I see an angry raging bull. Well, that's how God was when he was coming after the enemies of Israel. He was like a raging bull. And it says, with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. What did the enemy say? The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. So that's what the enemy was saying as they were pursuing Israel. I can't help but think of Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 15. Look at what Satan says. Satan, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you'll be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You'll notice in all these things, where's the focus? I, me, mine, look what I can do, look what I've done. But what's amazing is, what is Israel's response? Did Israel fight at all against the Egyptians? No, they didn't fight at all. And look what happens in Exodus 15:11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That is almost like the song of our heart. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. See, that should be what's in our heart. Who is like you? But you know what? The people who want nothing to do with God, look at their heart in Revelation 13:4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They don't see the Lord as the man of war. They see the demons as the hordes of war and the leaders. But what do we see in Exodus 15, verse 20 and 21? Here we have Miriam, the prophetess, who's the sister of Aaron. She takes a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing you to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. That is awesome. And in verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out in the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. I mean, to me, the ups and the downs are like a symphony or a song. You have the beat that just makes you want to run, and then you have the downbeats. And I mean, can you imagine what it was like? Here you live through all the plagues and all of this stuff, and then you have this miracle of the Red Sea, and you're singing and you're worshiping God, and then you don't find any water. How many of you know we live in a world where things like that happen? We live in a real world. And here, all these miracles took place before them. And all of a sudden, after 3 days, they can't find any water. And so look at Exodus 15, 23 and 24. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. The Hebrew word for bitter is mar. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink, Moses? You know, the miraculous signs, the fact that Israel was spared. Wasn't that miraculous, all those things? The Red Sea splitting, the manna falling, miracle after miracle. But what's amazing to me is how quickly they forgot their miraculous redemption. Miracles, shmiracles.
Do you know what the Bible is telling us? This is the key thing you need to get out of this whole Torah portion. Miracles do not produce faith. In these last days, everyone's going to be looking for miracles. And they're going to be following prophets and miracles, but you don't realize that never produces faith. They were known as a generation of no faith, and they had more miracles than any generation in history. The Bible is telling us that miracles don't bring faith. Think about this. To change someone's character takes more than special effects. To mold and shape a holy people lies not in external miracles, but in an inner transformation. For God, this is much more difficult than splitting a sea. For the wind and waves obey God's voice. It's man who does not. Even after making a clean break from their past, it's still possible to carry bitterness with us into our new life. How often things happen, we get saved, but how many of you know even after you get saved, you walk along, all of a sudden there's still a root of bitterness. And that's what this is telling us. Even though all these miracles, they had faith, they were saved by the blood, they were baptized in the Red Sea, filled with the Holy Spirit on Mount Sinai in Exodus, and guess what? They're still human. One of the interesting things, here, let's bring up our tree planted by the rivers of water. Here we are, and here they wanted to drink, but the waters were bitter. This is the word for bitter, mar, the mem and the resh, from right to left. Mem, in the ancient picture language, represented crashing waves of water, symbolizing chaos. The resh was drawn like a person's head. Okay, that makes the R sound. Well, here's the thing. The picture language is telling us that one who is bitter is a chaos man. They're the one who brings the chaos. So here you have chaos in a person. That's the word bitter, is a person who is bringing chaos everywhere they go. Now, you know what's fascinating? You know what the word for protect is? To hedge about with thorns and to protect? It's the same word with the letter shin in front of it. This is the word shamar. Well, guess what? The letter shin means to destroy. So you're protected when the chaos man is destroyed. It's destroying the chaos man. That's what the best way to protect our lives, our homes, our families, and our relationships is to destroy. Go back to the shin. The shin means to consume or destroy. So when you destroy the bitter person within you, that's when you're going to be able to protect. Okay, we got to destroy the bitterness in our lives. This is why in Hebrews 12:15 it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. So what is the answer? What is the answer to this bitterness? It's in our text. Look at Exodus 15:25. Moses, he's got all these people whining and complaining. They're getting on his case. They're murmuring, where's water? How many of you know Moses can't produce water? So Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there is where he proved them. A tree is like a person. So let's take a look at our PowerPoint here. We have a branch was thrown into the waters, and then it was made sweet. This points to the death of Messiah on a tree, which transforms man's bitterness into sweetness. So if we cast the tree or the cross into your bitter waters, the Lord will make your bitter waters sweet. In Exodus 15:26, it says, if you will diligently, see, God wanted to prove them in this, with this water. And so he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight, you give ear to his commandments, you keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Wow. Wow. Think about that. All of those Egyptian diseases, if we listen to God's word, will never be put on us if we listen and hear and do. You can see why the devil wants us to throw out all of God's laws so we don't find our healing. Let's look at Exodus 15, 27. So they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. I hope that was symbolic, because that's about 50,000 people per well or per palm tree. But either way, they were able to camp and have some water and a little bit of shade. Let's look at Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3. It says here, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, again, they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And God said, I can arrange that. You know, we can take care of this right now. But that's not what God said. He was kind. God knows they have hunger. So in verse 4 and 5, then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people are going to go out and gather a certain rate every day that I can prove them. And what was he trying to prove them? If they're going to walk in his Torah or not. And it'll come to pass that on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it'll be twice as much as they gather daily. So here God was going to bless them twice as much. Why? So that on the next day, they could have fellowship and visit. But the people weren't interested in fellowshipping and visiting. They wanted more manna. And so what did they do? They tried to gather even more on the next day. Instead of resting with God, they wanted to get more bread. They had no faith. They thought, hey, there could be a week when we don't have any manna. We better store this up. In other words, they're not believing what God said. They had no faith. They didn't trust him. And they thought, the only reason they came, Moses brought them out, was to kill them. And so let's look at Exodus 17. It says, and there was no water for the people to drink. Why, the people, they chided with Moses. And they said, I mean, even after this other instance, here we find again, they said, give us water that we can drink. And Moses said, why are you chiding with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, why is this you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Well, it's not just kill us. Now it's kill us and our children. It's not just kill us and our children. Now it's kill us and our children and our cattle. We're all going to die, Moses. That word murmured against Moses there in your Strong's, it's 3885. And it means basically to stop usually overnight, by implication, to stay permanently, to murmur, to remain all night. So here's Moses, and he's in his tent. And all night long, he's got thousands of people around him. Moses, where's our water? And poor Moses and Mrs. Moses, they just want some sleep. You know, and little Moses, Gershom, okay. But can you imagine? I mean, I am not nice if I don't get my sleep. I try to be a nice guy, but if I don't get my sleep, I get cranky. It's not intentional. I just need my sleep. And can you imagine all night long they're getting on Moses' case? I can just see him rattling their tin cups. Moses, where's our water? Where's our water? And, you know, poor Moses. Look at Exodus 17, 4 through 8. Moses is now crying to the Lord, because it's been going on all night. He says, what am I going to do to this people? They're ready to stone me. So the Lord says to Moses, go on before the people, take with you the elders of Israel, and take your rod which you smote the river. So I can see Moses. Let's go back to the PowerPoint a second. Here's Moses. He knows they're out to stone him. So what does he do? I mean, they saw him stick out his rod and the sea split. So before Moses sticks his head out, because they're ready to stone him, he goes like this, get back, here comes the rod. And I can just, oh, the rod, not the rod. Moses says, get out of my way. I'm coming at you with the rod. That's right. And so let's go back to the scripture verse. He says, take that in your hand and then go. And he says, behold, I'm going to stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you're going to smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So here, what do we see here? Here we see on the PowerPoint, Amalek is coming. Do you know what this is telling us? Murmuring, complaining, and strife will always lead to an Amalek experience. Do you want to face Amalek where he's going after all the women, the children, the elderly, and everything else? Just keep up the murmuring and the complaining, and you will inherit an Amalek experience. And one of the things that's interesting, the way the Jews look at Scripture, they're talk about someone who details Scripture. They really detail the Scripture. They try to find all the anomalies, all the first mentions, and even as you know, if you've been coming early, a little bit early for the service, I teach on every Hebrew letter, and we know every Hebrew letter is a number. And so they look at the numerical value of words, and they find if a word has a certain numerical value, if another word in Hebrew in the Bible has that same numerical value, there's a connection because they're equal. Well, guess what Hebrew word is the same numerical value as Amalek? Doubt. And so here they're doubting, they have no faith, also is going to bring an Amalek experience. Now, what's fascinating is in the first battle with the Egyptians, Israel had nothing to do but run across the Red Sea. God took care of it. But now, they have to battle. Here, now God has them encounter a war where they have to participate in the fight. So let's look at Exodus 17, 9 through 12. Moses says to Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'm going to stand on the top of a hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And then what does it say? Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So what does this tell us? What can we learn from this scripture? Is that if there's no unity among the leaders, we've also lost the battle. But here's something else that I think is actually incredible. Let's go to the PowerPoint. These are the four guys involved. You have Aaron, Hur, Joshua, and Moses. Okay, they were all united as one. They were brothers in this whole thing. Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' hands. Joshua's leading the charge. Now, do you remember the song that we sing? Akim. Remember? Belev Sameach Akim. No? What I'm talking about? The Hava Nagila? Okay. Not Hava Tequila. Hava Nagila. Okay. Okay, Akim is the word for brothers. And here, what do we see? You have the word Akim, brothers, within their names. It's an acronym. The very word for brothers, Akim in Hebrew, is Aaron, Hur, Joshua, Moses, supporting each other in the battle, and they win the war. I mean, this is one another thing, how God rocks. He really does. That's the word for brothers, Akim. In Hebrew. Okay, so the complete unity among them is what gave the final victory in the battle. So let's look at Exodus 17, 13, and 14. It says, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord says to Moses, get your pen. Write this down for a memorial in a book, and I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. What does that tell us? The enemies of Israel are God's enemies. Something important to understand in these last days. Matter of fact, look at Psalms 83, 1 through 4. It says, keep not silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God. For see, your enemies are making a tumult. They that hate you have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Okay, God says to Amalek, your name will be no more in remembrance. So Amalek says, in the spirit of Amalek, guess what? We're going to make Israel's name no more remembrance. That's why there's this big battle to destroy Israel as a nation, so they would be no more in remembrance. It is impossible, now listen to this statement, it is impossible to love God and hate the Jews. Whoever says that he loves God while simultaneously hating the Jews is a liar. And as I'm thinking about this, I don't know, I just have thoughts coming as I'm going over this, and I think about all these nations that want to destroy Israel. But here's the thing. You all know what replacement theology is. Okay, replacement theology is where the church will read this verse and say they're talking about the church. Okay, or making another application. I mean, well, that's kind of okay, but don't take it away from Israel. It also says you shall not steal. You have to give these verses back. Okay, they also apply to Israel as the people. But let's look at Exodus 17, 15, and 16. So what does Moses do? He builds an altar. He calls the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What does it mean that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation? That means in every generation there's an Amalek wanting to destroy the Jewish people. Okay, just like Hitler. The last generation. Now we got Iran and the Ayatollah in this generation. So another level of meaning that we want to really discover today is an enemy, an Amalek, is lurking within every human being also from generation to generation that we have to make war with. In one sense, there's an Amalek in one of us, and each one of us have to destroy that Amalek that also could be within us. In Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, it says, remember what Amalek did to you by the way? When you came out of Egypt, how he met you by the way? That word is karka, met you by the way. And you know how else that could be translated? How Amalek cooled you like ice, okay, in water. And so what does Amalek want to do? Here, Israel was coming out of the Red Sea. They were red hot. They are on fire for God. And then Amalek wants to come and take away their joy. He wants to cool them down so they're not red hot anymore. And it says, it goes on to say, he smote the hindmost of you, even all that were feeble behind you when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it'll be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess, I want you to blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and don't you ever forget it. Now, who was Amalek? He was the grandson of Esau, Jacob's brother. Okay? And who was Amalek's descendant? Haman in the book of Esther. Immediately after all the miracles of the plagues and the miracles of the crossing of the Red Sea, the enemy drowning, Israel was on fire with the presence of God and filled with joy. They had the song at the sea, and then here comes Amalek to cool them down. I don't know about you, but I've had many times in my life too where I was, maybe you felt like you were going to accomplish something great, and then someone comes up and says, no, I don't think you're going to be able to do that. How many of you ever had something like that happen? I'm serious. You were on fire, you wanted to do something, and you're so excited, you're telling everybody about it, and then people start pouring water on your thoughts, your ideas. That's like a spirit of Amalek just coming, trying to cool you down. Look at Numbers 24:20. When he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. What does that mean? That means Amalek was the first nation to attack Israel. Amalek was unaffected by the heat. He brazenly came forth to attack the Israelites and applied a cold pack to their burning enthusiasm. You know, when you think about it, Amalek, who descended from Esau, wanted to take revenge for Grandpa losing the blessing to Jacob. Israel was on fire like a hot bath, and Amalek comes to pour water on him. So I'm going to conclude here with this last little section on, let's go to my last PowerPoint here, Tu B'Shavat. I don't know if you know, Shavat 15 is this coming Wednesday. It is a great day. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Tu B'Shavat. Now is the season in which the earliest blooming trees in the land of Israel emerge from their winter sleep and they begin a new fruit-bearing cycle. It's kind of like the Rosh Hashanah for trees. We see in Leviticus 19, verse 23 through 25, God says, when you come into the land and you've planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised for how many years? 3 years it'll be considered as uncircumcised to you, and it's not to be eaten. Wow. They can't eat of the fruit the first 3 years. And then it says, in the fourth year, all the fruit is now holy to praise the Lord with. In other words, you can't eat it the fourth year either. You got to take it to the temple. And then in the fifth year, you can finally eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you the increase, for I am the Lord your God. But it's kind of interesting. That's why, I mean, a lot of people get confused. They say, you know, how come there's two calendars in Israel? How come they have a calendar, a civil calendar? I thought the religious calendar replaced the civil calendar. No, it's just another calendar. And here's a third calendar. The calendar for knowing when the tree, you can eat the tree, is Tu B'Shavat. It's from right there. This is the Rosh Hashanah for trees. There's a Rosh Hashanah for a civil calendar. There's a Rosh Hashanah for the religious calendar. There's a Rosh Hashanah for kings. So there's four calendars, but it's just like here, we have a different kinds of, the school year calendar. Businesses have a fiscal calendar. They don't replace the other calendars, they're just another calendar. But in my opinion, there's a strong connection between this Torah portion as well as this time of year with Tu B'Shavat coming. And let's look at these connections. How many of you know mankind biblically is referred to as the trees of the field? The trees of the field will clap their hands. Okay, he's talking about people, but let's look at these verses. Mark 8:24. He looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Listen to Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. His delight is going to be in the Torah of the Lord. In his Torah he meditates day and night. And if he does that, it says he will be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Wow, talk about our prosperity doctrine. If you want to be prosperous, follow the Torah. That's what it says. But here's the thing. Man is likened to a tree planted by the rivers of water, and we're supposed to bring forth fruit. What does Jeremiah 17:8 say? He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, spreads out her roots by the river, will not see when heat comes, her leaf will be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So again, as we follow the Torah, we're going to be trees that are green, yielding fruit, don't have to worry about drought. As a matter of fact, if you look at Amos 9:15, here the Jewish people are promised that they will be brought into the land of Israel and planted like a tree. Amos 9:15, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I've given them, says the Lord your God. So there's some interesting connections with this Torah portion and what's going on this time of year. The next thing, tie-in, concerns itself with the staff of Moses that he carries with him up into the mountain to supervise the battle that Joshua fights against Amalek. The symbolism of the staff was found in the Torah when the staff of Aaron blossomed to prove his right to the priesthood. There, the wooden and apparently dead staff or branch comes to life, sprouts not only blossoms but also fruit. Therefore, the staff is the correct symbol with which to conduct the war against Amalek. For Amalek's power is physical. It's one of death, of destruction, and negativity. But the power of Israel is one of song and holiness, transformation and resurrection. Now, a tree has roots, a trunk, branches, and it is supposed to produce fruit or seeds. The roots obtain nourishment from the earth. The roots represent the linking of our faith to its origins all the way back to Abel. If you read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter begins with Abel. The trunk and the branches provide the main body of the tree and clearly mark the growth and the development of the tree or person, since we're likening a person to a tree. But the tree reaches perfection only when it produces a seed or seed-bearing fruit, for in it lies the potential for the procreation of its kind, generation after generation after generation. So how are these things, these three components, similar to a person's spiritual life when you compare man to a tree? The trunk and the branches are the Torah's growth within the person. The fruits are the mitzvot or the good deeds of the person that benefit others and that have within them the seeds that produce similar good deeds. And the fruit is actually what justifies the existence of the tree. So, this is why we find in Matthew 21, 19 and 20, when Yeshua saw a fig tree, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, "How soon is this fig tree withered away?" Well, the fruit is connected to the branch to the tree to the roots. And guess what? If you're not connected to the roots, you're going to be in trouble. John 15, 6 through 8, it says, "If a man abide not in me, he is what? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burnt. But," he says, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it'll be done to you, because here it is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So here on this Torah portion and next week, what we need to focus on is we need to be producing fruit. If we're not producing fruit as a tree, we're only good to be cut down. And what is the fruit that it's talking about? Is the commandments, the good deeds, the thing that we do. God wants us to do things for him. And so what we need to do is do what he wants, not what we want to do for him. That's the problem with Cain and Abel, too, in one sense. Abel offered from the heart the best. Cain didn't offer the best. He just offered what he felt like. And God is only honored when we give him of our best and we produce fruit. I can't help but think again of this example. If I don't know how many of you are employees versus employers, but if you hire someone to, let's say, I used to work for Wendy's restaurant, so I'll say Wendy's. I used to manage a Wendy's. Okay, if I hire someone and tell them that I want them to run the cash register, okay? And they decide that they really like gardening and they'd rather plant flowers around the building. And so the whole time they're supposed to be running the register, they're out planting flowers around the building. Hey, well, that's great, but that's not what I asked you to do. Okay, how long is that employee going to last? Not very long. So a lot of people are out trying to do things for God, but it's not what he's asked them to do. We need to find out what he asks us to do and to focus on those things. And that's what El Shaddai is all about, is trying to help people focus on what God wants so we're doing what he wants, not what we want. I can't help, but this is natural, this is human. I'll give you a personal experience. Bless my father, he's gone with the Lord. But when he was very little, he really wanted a train set, and his dad never bought him a train set. And so what happens, I graduate from high school, my first year of college, and he buys me a train set. Now, at that age, do you think I really wanted a train set? No. But he wanted a train set, and so he was, you know, so he, I mean, bless him, you know, I think I set the train set up and played with it once for him or something like that. But how often in our lives are we trying to do for God what we want to do for God and not what he asked us to do? I think it's the same thing with our kids. You know, if we tell them to do the laundry and dump the trash, but they to go, you know, pull up all the dandelions or whatever, that's nice, but that's not what you asked them to do. And so I think that's what we want to do, is to help people. People are always wondering, what is the will of God? for me, I can tell you what the will of God is for you. It's no surprise. It's in the Torah. Okay? So, anyway, I just bless everybody. Let's stand and musicians come forward. And I pray that this will be the year that you will find the will of God for your life. And so you know you'll be doing what he wants you to do. And let today, and especially this next week and tomorrow, we will be singing. Amen. But we want to sing with the birds, feed the birds. That's right. Now, I'm not thinking about any particular bird like a seahawk. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for your Torah. Father, we just thank you that we can have fun and just love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we just want to draw near to you, and you said if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So, Father, we just thank you that we're able to draw people from all over the world, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and denomination to come and just have fun and to lean upon you and feel your heartbeat. We just thank you, Father, and we just want to sing to your name and give you the glory you so deserve in Yeshua's name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. How many of you believe he's a risen king? Amen. And to think we have a risen king that created the universe who wants to go to war for you. He wants to go to battle for you. So even though you may be experiencing, you know, something in your life and you're having a hard time getting over it, know that the creator of the universe wants to go to battle for you. And he's going to be like a raging bull against the enemy. And we're going to rejoice and we're going to be singing his praises. But you know what? Not only does he want to fight your battle for you, he wants to adopt you. He wants to make you part of the family. He wants to say, hey, not only do I want to bless you, I want to put my name on you. You're my kids. And so this is what he told Aaron to say. Ivarekaka Adonai v'ishmarekha. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha. Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, in the name of that great name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Be blessed.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.